So we're going through the Jesus story and continuing in the Gospel of Luke. This week we were reading Luke chapters 13 through 18. Some of you have been interested in knowing a little bit more, and if you are interested in this, we have a Bible study lesson you can do, and you can do with a friend of yours if they don't know much about the story of the Bible. It's called Bible 101. It has six lessons and a DVD that goes with it. There is a preacher you may know who teaches the classes on this DVD. Each one of them is about 20 minutes long. Fill in the blanks. It's something you can sit down with your friend and go through. We have these in the office. Or if you're a person that doesn't feel like you know much and you'd like to know more, you can get these also. So just come by the office and pick these up. You can get one book or two books, however many you need. And then a DVD, you can share this with a friend of yours. We have our homecoming for our 50th anniversary for the Yellow House coming up next month, which is very exciting. We have a person who went through the Yellow House in the late 80s. She is coming by herself. She is a friend of the justices. She needs a place to stay. She would love to stay with them, but they have a house full, so they don't have room for her. So if you could house a single woman, please let me know. Or if you want to know about this lady, then you can talk to Ann Justice about that. We have our family camp coming up, beginning of November. Gary Moyers, who used to sing with the group a cappella and is the worship leader at the Broadway Church of Christ in Lubbock, is going to be with us. We're going to really focus on worship and worship and song. So you see about that in the bulletin. Please mark your calendars for that so you can be part of that. As always, a couple of our elders and their wives will be present in the conference room, which is out the back door and down to the left, to meet with you if you have a prayer need this morning, or if you'd like to know more about Jesus. Now, as we begin the lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, we ask now that the words of your story, of your Son, would touch our hearts. And we know, Father, that your word is powerful to do so, that you speak to us in ways that the preacher has never intended. And you touch each one of us in our hearts in the way that each one of us needs. So, Father, we ask now that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. Through your Son we pray. Amen. So I'm curious your opinion about this. Who do you think has the advantage here? Or who has the advantage here? Or who has the advantage here? How many of us aspire to be poor? How many of us aspire to be weak? How many of us aspire to be handicapped? But as we listen to Jesus, and as you've read through the Gospel of Luke this week, you might have noticed that Jesus seems to imply that it is these folks, actually, who have the advantage. Jesus talks about the way of the kingdom of God not as being upwardly mobile, but as being downwardly mobile. As we think about how the gospel started off, it was not to a queen in some great palace somewhere that the angel appeared. No, it was to a poor girl in a little village in the corner of the empire. She was certainly not on the upwardly mobile track. And we remember, as we read about the Sermon on the Plain, I heard Jesus' words there. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who hunger now, and blessed are those who are hated and excluded and insulted. And we're reminded in the Gospel of Luke of a certain affinity that Jesus has for those who were downwardly mobile. We think about the sick. The sick who are assumed in their culture to be sick because they've sinned, they've done something wrong, and that's why this has happened to them. So they sort of have gotten what they deserve, and they are marginalized by the rest of the culture. And the rest of the culture around them, the people around them, the society around them, sort of insulates themselves from these people. In Luke chapter 18 this week, you would have read about Jesus coming into the town of Jericho, and all these people are there, and there's a blind man by the side of the road, and he's pleading with Jesus, calling out to Jesus. And what is it that the people standing around say to him? Shut up, don't speak. Because religion is not for such a person as you. And yet Jesus stops and he heals the blind man. The downwardly mobile are the poor, poor people are all lazy, you know. It's how they got to be poor, right? That's sort of the assumption that is made. Doesn't the Bible seem to say such things? So they've gotten what they deserve. And yet Jesus spends time with poor people. And the doubtfully mobile are sinful people, women who have sold their bodies for money, tax collectors who collect taxes on behalf of the enemy. They don't belong to good society, and yet it is those folks that Jesus eats dinner with. The downwardly mobile are children. I don't mean children who insist on eating only Captain Crunch for breakfast in the morning or who get escorted around to soccer matches by their parents. I think of children more like this. Street urchins who have no one that they can depend on and drive them around to soccer matches. Jesus has an affinity for all of these type of folks as we go through the Gospel of Luke. And that's why Jesus said, it's better that you have a millstone tied around your neck and you throw it into the depth of the ocean than you cause one of these little ones to stumble. Jesus cares about them because God cares about them. They are the lost ones. And in Luke chapter 15, we hear these lost stories. There is a lost coin, there is a lost sheep, and there is a lost son. And in each case, we find someone who is desperately looking for that thing which is lost. The shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and goes out looking for the one lost sheep. The woman who has 10 coins and she's lost one and she's sweeping her house clean has to find the one coin. Or the father whose son is lost and out living a wild life, but he's now come home and the father runs out to him and embraces him. And God is in all of these stories because he cares for and loves the lost ones and is seeking them, desperately seeking them. All of these are downwardly mobile people, and they're all referred to as little people in Luke's gospel. For instance, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And Jesus invites children like this. And he says the kingdom belongs to such as these. And he thanks God that God has hidden the secrets of the kingdom of God from the wise and from the learned. And he's given it to little ones. The little ones are powerless. They're the kinds of people who have no way to control their own destiny. It has been said that you never realize that God is all you need until God is all that you have. And in the Gospel of Luke, the little ones know that all that they have is God. And they have nothing else in their lives in which they can trust. But what if you have something else? Most of us do, don't we? We have our education. We have our training that's going to help us in our lives. BA, MA, PhD, those will all open doors that would not otherwise be open. Even a welding certificate will open doors that would not otherwise be open. And of course, we have money, and some of us have more than others. But most of us have some kind of financial stability in our lives. And so if our car needs brakes, somehow we're going to be able to scrape up the money to get brakes on our car because we have to have our car. Or like the country we live in and the opportunities that are in our country. You could be living in another country where it would not matter what kind of education you have. There are no job opportunities. Thomas Friedman, in his book, The World is Flat, talks about back in the 80s in India, you had all these guys who had engineering degrees, bright men, very educated men, driving taxis because there was no infrastructure for them to work as engineers. And we have families to help us out. Lisa and I got married young, had a child right away. I was going to school, she quit school, worked, put me through school, I worked part-time, and we were just barely scraping by. But our parents helped with the car, helped with furniture, helped with food. I loved it when her parents came to town to visit because they'd go to the grocery store, stack the pantry, and then they'd take us to first cafeteria. That was the best. We have families that are going to help us out. And then we have power. I know a lot of us think that we don't have much power, but you actually have a lot more power than you might claim that you have. Consider, for instance, I want to speak to the manager right now. Now, you would never say that if you didn't think you had some kind of power. Yes, I'd like to talk to Congressman, what's his name? I have a complaint. You would never make that phone call unless you thought you had some kind of power. All right, well, I don't like what Target's doing. Let's all get together and boycott them. Power. We have a lot more power than we might realize. And I guarantee you, you have more power than a homeless person. And I guarantee you, you have more power than a blind man sitting on the side of the road outside of Jericho. But the little ones have little power. They have little significance. They have little going for them. I think about people that are traveling across the country, and I've dealt with a lot of these folks at churches. They'll stop by because they're in need. Something has gone wrong. They've gotten a flat tire, or they've run out of gas, whatever it is, and they're traveling across the country. And I realize, of course, some of these folks are working the system. You might even say the majority. It's hard not to be cynical when you deal with these folks. A lady one time showed up, and she was needing some kind of help, and she wanted to assure me she was a Church of Christ member, and she whipped out her baptismal certificate. You all have yours with you this morning, right? But others really have nowhere else to turn. They're not trying to work the system. They just don't have anywhere else to turn. What would you do if you were traveling along the highway and your car died and you can't figure out what it is? Well, you would call AAA, wouldn't you? And if you didn't have AAA, you would somehow get a tow truck. You'd call a tow truck because you have a cell phone. You can afford to have a cell phone. And you would call for help. But what if you didn't have the money or a credit card to pay for the tow truck? Well, you would call family. But what if your family didn't have any money? You would have nothing. And so many of the little ones are in this kind of shape. What if you'd been born in Haiti? It didn't matter what kind of education and background and training that you had. There is no infrastructure there. And what if you had been born in Haiti and you were born blind? Well, in our society, you might get assistance from the government, but you're not getting assistance from a poor government like Haiti. So how will you survive? Who will you rely on? Those who are the little ones have very little to fall back on. But others of us have other things to fall back on. Like the rich religious guy that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." The thing is, here's this guy who's really a guy in society of great significance because he's very religious and he has a lot of money. And again, the assumption was if you're poor or if you're sick, it's because you've done something wrong. So if you're wealthy and you're in good health, you must have done something right. He looks like a really great guy, and Jesus says he's missing one thing. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, especially in the country in which we live, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't help but see ourselves in this guy. We trust in God, but we're in church, right? We trust in God, but we also have other options. It's always good to have a contingency plan, isn't it? There's always another fallback, too, and that fallback is our religion. God has called us to be obedient. We're here this morning. We're obviously obedient people. We may be a little like another guy that Jesus talks about. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I am not like other people, robbers, evil doers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, if we're honest again, I think there's a part of us that kind of has to see ourselves in this man as well. Now, we know better than to say the things that he said, right? But the thoughts are there. The thoughts are there. And this is where all the little ones have an advantage over the rest of us, because they have nothing to fall back on. They don't have their money to fall back on. They don't have their family to fall back on. They don't have all the jobs and the training to fall back on. And so because of that, they're more likely to fall back on God. And this is why Jesus said that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these little ones. Because the rest of us don't, frankly, have time for the kingdom of God. We are like those that Jesus talks about who are invited to a great feast. But no, we are too busy. We've just bought some property and we have to attend to it. No, we're too busy. Just bought some oxen. We have to attend to them. No, we're too busy. Just got married. Have to attend to my spouse. No, we're too busy being upwardly mobile. For the kingdom of God is for the downwardly mobile. For those who are needy, for those who have no contingency plan. Honestly, I have a difficult time. I don't know about you. I had a difficult time reading these stories because I don't live in the world of these people. My life, in a lot of ways, is insulated from the little ones, disconnected from the little ones. I think that's probably true for a lot of you as well. And you and I have worked hard to not be a little one and keep ourselves distant from that world. And so the kingdom way, as Jesus talks about this, really is counterintuitive to everything we're told in our society and to everything we've practiced. To go up is to go down. To be great is to be the least. Christian writer Henry Nouwen said, it seems nearly impossible for us to believe that any good can come from powerlessness. In this country of pioneers and self-made people, in which ambition is praised from the first moment we enter school until we enter the competitive world of free enterprise, we cannot imagine that any good could come from giving up power or not even desiring it. The all-pervasive conviction in our society is that power is a good thing, and those possessing it can only desire more of it. But the kingdom belongs to little people. So as we think about that, as you've read through the Gospel of Luke this week, maybe you ask yourself this question. I know I ask myself the question, how is it I can learn to be little? And the first thing we might do is find a way to tear down these walls that insulate us from the little world. Those walls that we've built up to sort of separate ourselves out from it. We might find ways to hang out with what Jesus would call little people, because those are the people he spent a lot of time hanging out with. We might hang out with these folks. We might find out something more about them. And it might instill some compassion in us for these folks. The tendency sometimes, again, is to think, oh, these folks are all just lazy and they're shiftless. And they may be lazy and shiftless. And we might discover, if we spend time with them, that if we've been raised in their environment, we might be lazy and shiftless as well. So we hear about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who so insulated himself from that world. And here he has a guy outside of his door begging. And he's condemned, not because he doesn't feed every poor person in the world, but because he ignores the one guy who is right there and insulates himself from him. how can we become little? Another way maybe is to try to make ourselves a little more vulnerable. And the number one thing that keeps us from being vulnerable is what? It's money. Money. It keeps us insulated from that world. And it makes us feel secure. Which is why Jesus tells this guy who's very religious and who's very wealthy, the one thing that he lacked, he needed to give it all away. Now, some of us will be quick to point out that the Bible never says that to everyone, that not everyone is called to give all their money away, which is true. And we might also point out that poverty is not a virtue. The Bible never says anywhere that being poor is a good thing. In fact, when God rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, he brought them out. He said he was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. He was going to bring them into a land of plenty. God wanted them to have plenty. But the problem is that plenty has this way of causing us to forget who it is that gave us plenty. And plenty has this way of making us feel secure in our own selves. So giving some away makes us feel vulnerable. And the more you give away, the more vulnerable you feel, right? And that helps us to become little ones. What else might we do to become little? Well, you can find ways to deflate your own ego. Of course, you can tell yourself, self, just be humble. See how well that works. You remember the old country song? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Now, again, nobody's going to say that, but there's a part of us that sort of thinks that way and feels that way. We're not going to say what the Pharisee said about the tax collector, but we think it and we don't even realize we're thinking it. And so we go to places and assume that this is how we ought to be treated because of who we are. So the ego needs to be knocked down. And if we will not find a way to knock it down, someone else will. When you notice how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. How often do we show up at something assuming, well, that spot is for me? So maybe we can practice in our lives sitting at the lower seat in whatever capacity that works in your life. Another way we might find to be little is practice thankfulness. You know the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus tells in this section. 10 lepers that Jesus heals. And only one of them comes back and says, thank you. Why didn't the others come back and say thank you? Is it because they feel entitled? Entitlement is certainly a problem in our society. Some are given all kinds of things by the government, but they feel entitled to more. It is owed to them somehow. And so like the lepers, the words thank you don't really come out of their mouths. But it's not just them. Big people also often feel entitled. I've been obedient to God. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Gone to church. Didn't commit adultery. Didn't commit murder. God sort of owes. And Jesus responds to this sense of entitlement. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. In our relationship with God, we are owed nothing. God extends things to us out of kindness, out of goodness, and out of mercy, not because we have been obedient enough. We often speak of the disadvantaged and helping the disadvantaged So most of us do whatever we can to not be disadvantaged ourselves. But the interesting thing is, as we read the Gospel of Luke, particularly these chapters 13 through 18, what we find from Jesus is that it's not the little people who are disadvantaged. It's the big people who are disadvantaged. Let's end.